Throughout the last 2 months, we've watched as two pandemics have spread across our country. The first pandemic was caused by the novel coronavirus, which, according to the antibody studies, has already infected millions of Americans. The second pandemic, which is concurrently impacting our nation, it stems from the widespread fear that has infected almost every single person. The cause of this widespread panic, well, is due to the fact that fear is far more contagious than the COVID-19 virus. And it's for this reason that the fear contagion has spread farther and faster than the virus itself. As a result, millions of people here in America are beginning to wrestle with debilitating psychological disorders. And according to one expert, the scale of this outbreak as a traumatic event is almost beyond comprehension. Now, if your heart is filled with fear because you've been traumatized by the stories of those who have contracted the coronavirus, then it might help you to know that upwards of 88% of those who are infected have only experienced mild and, in many cases, no symptoms at all. And while it's still too early to pinpoint an actual recovery rate, one researcher insists that 96% of those who are infected will recover with no continuing medical problems at all. Without debate, I believe that we ought to do everything possible to protect the high-risk individuals who would struggle to survive this virus. And yet at the same time, we can also rest assured in knowing that it won't be long before vaccines are available. They're already offering many good treatments. And so the fear that we're experiencing, it's oftentimes an overreaction just based on a lack of information. And it's sad to say that there are going to be many who will continue to suffer from the trauma that they experienced as they spent these days imagining in their minds every worst case scenario that they could possibly come up with. And if this sounds like the way that you've been spending your days as you've been sheltering in place, then it's important to understand that the Christian who is constantly focused on all of their fearful imaginations, they will end up suffering from the lasting effects of emotional trauma long after the reason for the fear is gone. And as a result, many believers here in America, well, they're allowing their fears to defeat their faith. Many Christians here in our country are allowing their fears to defeat their faith. And knowing that many, if not most of us, will struggle in this way, it's my hope that our study today will help us to become those believers who are walking by faith and not by fear. We want to walk by faith in Jesus Christ so that we can develop into those disciples who are able to defeat our fears. Here in our text today, we find Paul. He's encouraging Pastor Timothy to become that believer who is walking by faith and to walk by faith so that he could overcome his fear. And as we consider the word of encouragement that Paul here is presenting, it's my prayer that we will use this text to learn how we can defeat our fears and so that we can become those believers who are living a life that brings glory to God. As we study the scriptures before us this morning, we're going to begin to see, first of all, that Jesus will help us to defeat our fears through supernatural ability. Secondly, we'll learn that Jesus will help us to defeat our fears through sacrificial charity. Thirdly and finally, we'll see that Jesus will help us to defeat our fears through spiritual sanity. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here we find Paul. He's helping Pastor Timothy to defeat the fears that he was wrestling with. And as you make your way to 2 Timothy chapter 1, I should take a moment to remind you that Timothy was the young protege of Paul, and Timothy was the man that Paul sent to pastor the church in Ephesus. It's also important for us to remember that it was there in Ephesus where Paul was, he was persecuted. It was the idolaters of Ephesus who rose up against the Christian missionaries, and they surrounded Paul's traveling companions, and they demanded their prosecution for the message that they were preaching. And in light of this event, we can see that Ephesus was a place where the idolaters who worshiped Diana were ready to persecute the disciples of Christ. I should also remind you about the warning that Paul presented to the elders there in Ephesus. It's in Acts chapter 20 where he declared, "I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Now, as we consider this word of warning that Paul presented to the elders there in Ephesus, there should be no doubt that Ephesus was an extremely difficult place to pastor a church. Therefore, when Paul sent his young protege to go and pastor the church there in Ephesus, I have no doubt that Timothy went with great reservation, especially knowing the conflict that he was about to face. Knowing the warnings that Paul had already presented to the leaders there in Ephesus, Timothy probably went with great fear. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged Timothy to remember that our fears aren't from God. Now, with this as the focus, if you would look with me here at 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to draw your attention there to verse 7, because here Paul declares, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, as we consider what Paul was saying here, isn't it nice to know that God has not given us a spirit of fear? God has not given us a spirit of fear. And just to be clear, that word "given," it's translated from a Greek word which speaks of that which is granted, supplied, furnished, and delivered. And as we consider everything that the Lord has graciously given to those who trust in Jesus Christ, we can rejoice in knowing that He's given us every good gift. He's given us every perfect gift. All good gifts come from God. And with that being the case, we can rest assured in knowing that the fears that might fill our hearts are not from God. The Lord would never give us a spirit of fear. Now, for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that there are three Greek words which could be rendered fear. There's the word ekplexis, which refers to the panic that creates anxiety in the hearts of those who are filled with fear. Then there's the word phobos, which in one context refers to the reverential respect that we have for our Almighty God. But in another context, that word phobos, it refers to the irrational fears that paralyze a person who is afraid. Finally, there's the Greek word deos, which was used of those who are faithless and therefore fearful. The person who is faithless then becomes fearful. This Greek word deos also refers to the faithless form of fear that results in the anxieties of ekplexis, as well as the terror caused by phobos. And in light of this definition, it's important for us to understand that Paul here, he's actually using the noun form of that third word, deos. And as we take this into consideration, Paul seems to have been telling Timothy here that God has not given us a spirit of faithless fear. And with that being the case, there's no good reason for the Christian to suffer from the anxiety caused by the ekplexis form of fear. And not only that, but the Lord isn't giving us a faithless fear that will result in phobos or phobias. And so there's no reason for the Christian to suffer from a phobia form of fear, which paralyzes so many of us. With that being the case, every form of faithless fear, well, we can rest assured it's never caused by God. What this also means then is that faithless fear that creates anxieties and phobias within our minds, this faithless fear actually stems from the struggle that we all experience whenever we begin to doubt the promises of God. James elaborated on this in his epistle when he described the disciples who failed to walk by faith. He describes them as being double-minded. The double-minded disciple is the Christian who is wavering between faith and fear. And it's sad to say that there are many Christians who have allowed the novel coronavirus to fill them with a spirit of fear. And as a result, many of us are struggling with the anxieties that result in germophobias. Now, for the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that germophobia is a term that's used to describe the pathological fear of germs and bacteria, uncleanliness and contamination, and even infection. If this sounds like the phobia that you're beginning to develop, then you should know that I can completely relate with you. I guess it was in my 30s when I started to struggle with germophobia. And while my fears of bacterial and viral infections could keep me from accomplishing my calling in Christ, I've determined to defeat my fears of germs. And I've done this by walking in the power that God provides to those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so I have no problem coming to the church and shaking hands and giving those hugs, and all the while knowing that I don't have to fear germs. I like the way that Paul puts it here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. If you would look with me again there at verse 7, here Paul declares, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Now that word power was translated from the Greek word dunamis, which is the basis for our English word dynamic and dynamite. Dunamis, it refers to the dynamic power that is naturally found within us. I mean, we're all people that have some level of power within us. But at the same time, the word dunamis is also used of the supernatural strength by which the Lord empowers us with abilities that are beyond what we naturally have. With that being the case, it seems to me here that Paul is helping Pastor Timothy to realize that the only way for him to defeat his fears was to walk in the dunamis of God, or the power of God, which provides us with supernatural strength. In order to further grasp the sort of power that the Lord is providing for those who trust in Jesus, I want to consider something that Jesus said just before his ascension into heaven. But this has the focus, if you would hold your place here in 2 Timothy. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to the book of Acts. If you would, let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Now, as you make your way to the first chapter of Acts, I want to take a moment to remind you about the fears that the apostles experienced. Remember, it was on the night of our Savior's arrest when the disciples of Christ, they fled for their lives and for fear of persecution. But then after witnessing the ascension of Jesus Christ, the disciples, they received the power that they needed to then defeat their fears and go out into the world and accomplish the great commission of Jesus Christ. And in order to better understand the source of this power, if you would look with me here at Acts chapter 1, I want to begin reading here at verse 4, because here Luke writes, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive," notice, "power. You shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Here in these verses, we find the Lord, he's directing his disciples to wait there in Jerusalem until the day which we know to be the day of Pentecost. And the reason for this waiting there in Jerusalem was due to the fact that it was on that day of Pentecost when the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit was first poured out upon the church. And just as Jesus promised, the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, was poured out on that day. And as a result, the disciples received the supernatural strength that they needed to defeat their fears. They no longer feared the persecution. They no longer feared the arrest. They went into the world and accomplished the great commission of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only was this true for the disciples who were gathered together there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, but the same dynamic power is now available for every born-again believer here in the 21st century. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the church in Ephesus. And so if you would continue holding your place there in 2 Timothy, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Let's turn to Ephesians 3, and as you're making your way to the third chapter of Ephesians, I should take a second just to point out that Paul was a man who understood his need for power. You know, Paul didn't go out and stand in the strength of his own power. No, he constantly recognized his need for the dunamis of God. And it's for this reason that he constantly encouraged every Christian to walk in the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. One example of this is found right here in Ephesians chapter 3. I want to consider the encouragement that Paul presents here in Ephesians 3. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 14, here Paul declares, "I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory," to notice, "be strengthened with might," to be strengthened with dunamis through his spirit in the inner man, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the," what? "The power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's reminding the Christians who were there in Ephesus that the born-again believer will be strengthened from within by the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, rather than allowing our fears to paralyze us, let's allow the Holy Spirit to empower us. And then as we receive the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, he will give us the supernatural abilities that we need, not only to accomplish our calling in Christ, but also to defeat every fear as we move forward in faith. He will strengthen our inner man with his supernatural power so that we can defeat every fear. And while it's true that Jesus enables us to defeat our fears through the supernatural abilities that come from the power of the Holy Spirit, it's also true that Jesus enables us to defeat our fears through sacrificial charity. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way back now to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to draw your attention once again to verse 7. If you would look with me again there at verse 7, where Paul declares, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power," and notice, "of love." I want to stop right here. I want to consider this spirit of love that the believer has received by faith in Jesus Christ. Much like the word fear, I'll remind you that word fear, there's three different Greek words that could have been used. And much like that, there are actually four different Greek words that are oftentimes rendered love. There's the Greek word eros, which is the basis for our English word erotic, and therefore refers to the sexual appetite of romantic love. Then there's the Greek word storge, which was used of familial affection, which is experienced by those who are in familial relationship, kinship, and close contacts and such like that. Then the Greeks also used the word phileo, when referring to the love of friendship, which is oftentimes called brotherly love. But then there's the word agape. And agape refers to the sacrificial love that leads to charitable giving. This, of course, was the Greek word that Paul was using here in our text today when he tells Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and agape. He's not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of agape, or love. But now, what does it mean that God has given us a spirit of agape? What does this mean to receive a spirit of love? And how is it that this spirit of love helps us to defeat our fears? With these questions in mind, we should take a moment to consider the example of agape love that Jesus demonstrated when he offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. And with this as the focus, I want to consider something that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. If you would hold your place here in 2 Timothy, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles now to Romans chapter 5. And as you make your way to the fifth chapter of Romans, I want to take a moment to remind you that the Lord Jesus actually presented his disciples with a clear description of agape love during the Last Supper. It was there in the upper room when the Lord Jesus declared, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." In other words, the greatest demonstration of agape love is seen in the decision of those who sacrifice themselves for those they care about. We see examples of this during this time of pandemic. For example, many healthcare workers all around the world have demonstrated sacrificial love as they care for the people in their community. As healthcare workers go to the hospitals and care for those who have been infected with the novel coronavirus, they are demonstrating agape love. And while fear has led many of us to avoid hospitals altogether, many of these doctors and nurses, they're defeating their fear of the virus. I have no doubt that many of them struggle with fear of this virus, and yet they defeat the fear of the virus by choosing to love others with sacrificial love. Now, it's not uncommon for people to make great sacrifices like this. I think of first responders. I think of, you know, paramedics and firefighters and police officers. I think of military. I think of many who go out and are willing to sacrifice themselves for the people they care about. But I would argue that there's even a greater demonstration of agape love. And it's seen in the life of those who are willing to sacrifice themselves, not only for their friends, but also for their enemies. And this is the sort of love that Jesus demonstrated when he laid down his life for those who were the enemies of God. I want to consider how Paul puts it here in Romans chapter 5. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 5. Here Paul declares, "Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Here in these verses, we find Paul reminding the Christians there in Rome that Jesus didn't just sacrifice himself for the sake of his friends. No, instead, he demonstrated the greatest form of agape love by offering himself as a sacrifice for his enemies as well. Think about that for a moment. The agape love of the Lord is a sacrificial love that led the Lord Jesus to lay down his life for everyone, including those who were the enemies of God. And I like the way that John put it in the fourth chapter of his first epistle. It's there where the Apostle John declares, "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Christian, listen, the Lord didn't lay down his life for us because we first loved him. He didn't look down the corridor of time and say, "Well, they're going to love me, and so, you know, I'll love them back." No. He initiated this love for us. He manifests his love for us by first offering himself as a sacrifice for the sins of those who were enemies of God. And what this means then is that the Lord Jesus is graciously and charitably offering his affection to those who most certainly do not deserve it. It's for this reason that the word agape not only refers to a sacrificial love, but agape love is also a charitable love. Jesus charitably offers his love to those who don't deserve it. Therefore, those who trust in Jesus, we've received the undeserved charity of the Lord's sacrificial love. Not only that, but those who have received this spirit of love can now defeat our fears by walking in this love. In order to understand what this looks like, I want to consider something that the Apostle John wrote in his first epistle. If you would, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Hold your place here in 2 Timothy. As you make your way to the third chapter of John's first epistle, I want to take a moment to point out that those who have received the undeserved charity of the Lord's sacrificial love, we're going to begin to develop a desire to love others with the same sort of sacrificial and charitable love. I want to consider how the Apostle John puts it here in 1 John chapter 3. If you would look with me there, we'll begin reading at verse 16. Here John declares, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And notice, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Christian, listen, if we've truly received the spirit of love that the Lord has given to those who trust in him, then we will also begin to develop a desire to love others with the same sacrificial love. And according to John, the sacrificial love of the Lord will lead us to become charitable believers. The love of the Lord, the spirit of love, will lead us to become those charitable believers who are happy to give what we can to help those who are in need. And then listen, as this charitable form of love begins to develop within our hearts, the spirit of love helps us to defeat our fears. In order to prove my point, I want to take a moment to consider the connection between our desire to love others with charitable love and the freedom that we experience from our fears. With this as the focus, let's flip forward one chapter to 1 John chapter 4. And as you turn to the fourth chapter of 1 John, I just want to take a moment to point out that conservative Christians are some of the most charitable people in the world. As a matter of fact, the research has revealed that Christians, on average, give twice as much to charity, than what unbelievers give to charity. While some unbelievers are willing to give to secular charities, I don't mean to suggest that unbelievers don't give to charitable causes, they do. And yet, the research shows that conservative Christians give twice as much. And listen, not only that, but listen, unbelievers are typically unwilling to give to church-based charities. So they'll give to secular charities, but rarely, if ever, will they give to a church-based charity. And listen, I understand this, because listen, before I came to Christ, I never would have imagined a day when I would want to give my money to a church. Why? Well, because I thought church was ridiculous. Not only would I have never given money to a church, but I mocked those who did. I mocked the people who gave their money to a church because I just felt like they were just throwing their money away. But then after receiving the sacrificial love of the Lord, I began to develop a new desire. A desire to sacrificially share what I had with others, especially those who were in the church. Where did that desire come from? Because it's not a desire I had before I came to Christ. The agape love of the Lord began to lead me to financially support the work of the ministry so that the believers who were in need could be supported. And that's when I began to worship the Lord with financial offerings. Now, as I consider how the Holy Spirit gave me this new love, and as I consider how the Spirit of God's agape love was leading me to support the work of the ministry, at the same time, this new charitable desire was further evidence of my conversion, which in turn then freed me from the fear of judgment. And in order to explain what I mean by this, I want to consider something that the Apostle John writes here in 1 John chapter 4. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 11. Here John declares, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him." And just think about that for a moment. If you want to know if you're truly abiding in God, John is telling us how we can know it right here. "By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Here in these verses, we find John, he's helping his audience to understand the connection between the spirit of God's agape love and our freedom from fear. These things are connected together. If we're living in fear, then the question is, are we really abiding in love? And if we're abiding in love, we're going to be free from our fears. And remember, according to John, those who demonstrate the sacrificial love of the Lord by supporting the saints with charitable gifts of benevolence can have assurance that they truly are abiding in love. In other words, if I'm abiding in love, then I'm going to want to give charitably to the saints who are suffering. And if I give charitably to the saints who are suffering because I love them, then this is evidence that I've escaped the judgment that's going to come upon unbelievers. And in this, I no longer have to fear the day of judgment. As I support the saints with charitable gifts of benevolence, I can rest assured that the agape love of the Lord abides in me. And the same is true for you. In this way, the spirit of love helps us to defeat our fears by providing us with further proof of our salvation. And by this, we can know that we abide in him and his love abides in us. And so we see then that Jesus enables us to defeat our fears through the supernatural ability that comes from the power of the Holy Spirit. But at the same time, Jesus also enables us to defeat our fears through the love that leads us to support the saints of God with sacrificial charity, which then further provides evidence that I have been born again. Thirdly and finally, it's important for us to understand that Jesus enables us to defeat our fears through spiritual sanity. And in order to explain what I mean by this, let's make our way now back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to look again there at 2 Timothy 1 verse 7. Here again, Paul declares, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, the phrase of a sound mind, that's translated from a Greek word which was used of those who have been restored to their senses. The person who is sound of mind, this person is rational and disciplined and in self-control. Rather than reacting from the fearful imaginations that drive people to think irrational thoughts, those who walk by faith in the Lord Jesus have been given the spirit of sanity, which enables us to think rationally. Sadly, there are many who have allowed their fears of COVID-19 to lead them into a state of mental instability. For example, one woman in Washington, D.C. was so committed to social distancing that she decided to pepper spray a bunch of people who tried to board the same elevator that she was on. Can you imagine that? She was determined to make sure that no one else got on her elevator, and so she just pepper sprayed everybody. There are also reports of people who have been calling 911 because they're fearful about a neighbor who is coughing too much. That's right. People are calling 911 on their neighbor because they have a cough. There's a restaurant in Kentucky that's drumming up business by giving a free roll of toilet paper with every order. I guess they're trying to take care of both ends of that meal. One of my favorite proofs, though, that people have completely lost their minds, it's seen in all of the selfies that they take while wearing their face mask. And I have to ask, why in the world are you wearing a mask while you're standing alone in your bathroom? What is the point? I know, you've gone coronavirus crazy. Without debate, our fearful imaginations about the novel coronavirus is causing many people to become mentally unhinged. And if this sounds like something that you're struggling with, then it's important to remember that fear is not from the Lord. God has not given us this spirit of fear. So if it's not coming from God, where is it coming from? God has not given us a spirit of fear. No, instead, the Lord provides every believer with the mental stability of spiritual sanity. And with that being the case, the born-again believer who is walking by faith with Jesus, well, we will be able to defeat our fears by thinking rationally about things. Conversely, the Christian who is entertaining their fearful imaginations that are created within the carnal mind, they're going to end up making many irrational decisions which will keep them from experiencing spiritual sanity. And in order to prove my point, I want to consider something that Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Rome. But this has the focus, if you will, let's turn in our Bibles now to Romans chapter 8. And as you make your way to the 8th chapter of Romans, it'll help you to know that the born-again believer is no longer bound to the vain imaginations of the carnal mind. Therefore, rather than entertaining the fearful thoughts that we create within our carnal minds, every Christian now is able to enjoy the spiritual sanity that the Holy Spirit provides to those who are spiritually minded. At the same time, though, it is still possible for believers to experience the mental instability that's created by the carnal mind. And as we consider this dichotomy, I want to consider how Paul addresses this here in Romans chapter 8. If you would look with me here, beginning at verse 5, here Paul declares, "Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God." As we consider what Paul is saying here, it's important for us to understand that the Holy Spirit has come to help the born-again believer to experience the spiritual sanity which is enjoyed by those who are spiritually minded. When we are spiritually minded, we enjoy a good life and we enjoy peace of mind. Sadly, there are many Christians who are not spiritually minded. And the reason why is because they're choosing to set their minds on the things of the flesh. And as a result, they're allowing their carnal minds to create fearful fantasies that result in irrational anxieties. And if this sounds like something that you've been struggling with, then I encourage you to become spiritually minded by fixing your focus on Jesus. And in order to explain how we do this, let's consider something that Paul wrote to the Christians at the church in Colossae. If you would, let's turn in our Bibles now to Colossians chapter 3. And as you make your way to the third chapter of Colossians, I should take a moment to point out that the Bible has a whole lot to say about what we do with our minds. You know, the mind is just a weird world of all kinds of thoughts. And so the Bible addresses this and it helps us to understand that we are to take every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Peter encouraged the first century saints to gird up the loins of their mind so that we can have sober thoughts. And he directed us to rest our hope fully upon the grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul encouraged the Christians in Rome to renew their minds so that they could serve God in a way that's reasonable. Now here in Colossians chapter 3, we find Paul, he's directing the disciples of Christ to fix their focus on Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to begin reading there at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Here in these verses, we find Paul. He's encouraging the Christians there at the church in Colossae to fix their focus. And that's a huge problem that we face each and every day, that our focus is unfixed. Our focus just goes from place to place, and we're constantly looking for information, and we can become so scatterbrained that we can no longer have a rational thought. Therefore, we need to fix our focus, and we do this by fixing our focus on Jesus. Rather than seeking all of the latest reports that are designed to foment fear within our minds about this novel coronavirus, let's instead maintain our spiritual sanity by seeking those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Rather than setting our minds on the fearful things that the Lord has allowed to come upon this earth, Let's maintain our spiritual sanity by setting our mind on those things above as we look forward to the second coming of Christ. In this way, we will experience the peace of mind that the Lord has promised to those who are spiritually minded. I like the way that Paul put all of this in Romans chapter 8. It's there where he declared, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Christian, listen, the Lord has not given us a spirit of fear. If you're suffering from a spirit of fear today, this did not come from the Lord. No, instead, the Lord has given every Christian the spirit of adoption. He's given us the spirit of adoption that leads us to cry out to God the Father, Abba, Daddy. And it's this spirit of adoption that provides us with the power and the love and the sound mind which will help us to defeat every single fear. Now, this doesn't free us from the struggles that we might suffer while we're still here in this world. And yet we still can defeat our fears as we rest in the fact that it's only a matter of time until we enter into glory as we join Jesus and stand before our Heavenly Father. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because I don't mean to suggest that it's a sin to struggle with fear. That's not the point that I'm making. I have no doubt that we've all experienced many fearful thoughts after hearing the horror stories about those who have died from this virus. So I don't want you to walk away from this message and think, oh, I struggle with fear, therefore I'm the worst sinner of all. No, that's not my point. As a matter of fact, I'd be the first to confess that my mind quickly fills up with fearful thoughts as I consider how I might die. I'm not afraid of what's going to happen after I die, but I certainly have fears about how I might die. That's never going to be a fun thought for any of us, I'm sure. Please understand, I know how these thoughts can consume us, because I struggle with these fears. I know how these thoughts can consume us. I know how these thoughts can keep us from becoming the faithful believers that the Lord wants us to become. But I also recognize that the Christian who is wavering between faith and fear, and every day it's this roller coaster ride of I'm walking by faith now, but now I'm filled with fear. And the Lord doesn't want us to experience this kind of roller coaster. Therefore, rather than entertaining our fearful fantasies and allowing them to kind of flourish within our minds, I encourage you, let's rather defeat our fears by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take every thought captive. And when those fears begin to develop in our minds, let's realize this fear is not coming from God. And if this fear is not coming from God, then we should take that thought and capture it and force it to become obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. And with this as our goal, I pray that you will always remember that Jesus will enable us to defeat our fears through the supernatural ability that comes from the indwelling Spirit of God. Jesus also enables us to defeat our fears through the love that leads us to support the saints of God with sacrificial charity. And as we see that desire to give charitably to our brothers and sisters in Christ, we can rest assured that we've been born again by faith in Jesus. And finally, Jesus enables us to defeat our fears through the spiritual sanity that provides us with peace of mind as we fix our focus on Him. With all of this being the case, I encourage you in closing, let's walk by faith in Jesus Christ. Let's take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus so that we can continue to develop into disciples who, by the power of God, are able to defeat every fear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you give us the ability to defeat every fear. And knowing how easy it is for us to allow our minds